Assalamu alaikum. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from shaitan the accursed. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. All praises are due to Allah, the Lord, the cherisher and sustainer of all the world. Ashhadu ila ilaha illallah. I bear witness that there is no God except Allah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. And I bear witness that Muhammad is the slave servant of Allah. We greet you, dear beloved brothers and sisters, with the greetings in the language of the Quran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, dear beloved brothers and sisters, we have what we think is an excellent program for our worldwide radio listening audience. We have an excellent interview today with Brother Sababu and Sister Okola Rashid of Jackson, Mississippi. They are the directors and co-directors of the International Museum of Muslim Cultures, the first of that kind of organization set up in the whole of the United States. And it is located in Jackson, Mississippi, of all places, in Jackson, Mississippi. So these are my home folks, you know, because, you know, I'm from Mississippi as well. And these are good friends of mine, Brother Sababu and Sister Okola. And I've met them in person, and they are very, very active people, long-standing in the Muslim community, and are very instrumental in moving the community along. They are involved in quite a few projects here. Brother Sababu is the is the director of and the founder of S. Rashid and Associates, which is an international consultant and a special certification company in Jackson, Mississippi, that deals with providing Islamic halal special certification services in Mississippi and Alabama. He was also, during his younger years, he was also among some of the students that was arrested for protesting during the civil rights movement, you know, and it was put in jail by the police down there in Jackson, Mississippi. You know, he has a very, very extensive background in community involvement, interfaith activities, as do Sister Okola, who was born the daughter of Shell Crawford in Mississippi, received degrees at Jackson State, Mississippi, and also Tougaloo, Mississippi, in economics and public policy. And in her bio, I see where she was sitting and watching a program conducted by the Mississippi International Cultural Exchange Commission. And in watching this program, she saw there was an absence of the influence of Islam in the European Renaissance, especially in Spain. Well, we know that Muslims, the Moors from Africa, Muslim Moors went through Spain and was very instrumental. Matter of fact, they almost, you can almost say that they were the primary or the sole implementers of al-Islam and moving and bringing enlightenment to the entire world through Europe. And because of the absence of that influence, she and her husband, Brother Sababu, went and established the International Museum of Muslim Cultures and brought us up to date on the Islamic influence in the European Renaissance. So without going any further ado, I would like to introduce to everyone Brother Sababu and Sister Okola Rashid, assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum.
Hello.
Okay, that was my fault. I didn't think to click you on. Are you there?
Yes, we are.
Assalamu alaikum.
Okay, assalamu alaikum. How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Oh, alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar. You know, all praise is due to Allah. We're thankful that we have you all as our guest today. And we want to talk a little bit about, you know, the museum and some of the other projects that you all are working on. I know this program is really not long enough to get into all of the details, so we'll try to get through as much as we can in as short as time as we can. So the first thing I want to start off with is that I know that, you know, there was an old saying that we used to have in the Nation of Islam. You know, we used to say we write our history first and then we live it, you know. We write our history first and then we live it. And in your write-up, Sister Okola, and I just mentioned it a minute ago, you were saying that you were looking at this documentary by the Mississippi Cultural Exchange, and you saw the blatant omission of al-Islam and its influence in the Moors in Spain as they enter Spain and into the European Renaissance, you know. You know, because of that, you know, it spurred you and your husband, Brother Sababu, to move in the direction that you're moving in terms of the museum. Can you tell us how do you see the importance of us materializing our history? You know, a lot of time we talk about it, but how do you see the importance of us materializing our history?
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Thank you, brother, for having us. We really appreciate this opportunity to share with you and your audience the work that we're doing through the museum. I think that in answer to your question, I'd like to kind of begin at the beginning, if you don't mind, start off just clarifying. That this we all knew, you know, that this international exhibition called The Majesty of Spain, we all knew that it was coming to Jackson. It was a major exhibition, and it was an exhibition about, you know, of course, you know, the history of Spain and its grand and glorious past. And we just assumed that they were going to be doing something on Islam because we knew that Islam had a great impact in Europe by way of Spain. But what happened was that I just happened to be listening to their promotion. You know, they were bringing the exhibition. It was probably about 6 months out that they were going to be actually having this major international exhibition with all of the great accomplishments of Spain. And in their promotional ads, they weren't going to be doing anything on the Islamic era. They actually indicated, and it was so, that they were going to start at 1756. You know, so 1756, the Islamic era ended in 1492. You know, the time that Columbus came to America, where the Islamic era was over. So we clearly saw that they weren't going to do anything on the Islamic contribution. So that was when my husband and I got together with other Muslims in the community. And at this point, I really want to acknowledge one person in particular, and that is our partner, Imad Al-Turk, who is a Palestinian brother who was a civil engineer. He was a part of our community, and he ran an engineering company here in Jackson. And so he was, prior to this whole thing coming about, I want you to know that my husband and I have been working very diligently trying to build a diverse community. So we had been going through a lot of series of meetings in terms of trying to help our all African American community, which we're in association with Imam Muhammad, to actually to open up and to embrace a more structured it was a matter of restructuring our whole organization so that we can be inclusive. And we had just gone through that process. This promotional piece, it was in December. We had just finished going through the process of restructuring our whole board and our whole organization so that we can have a diverse board and really open ourselves up for a diverse community. And we had just elected Imad, who is an Arab Palestinian, on the board. We had a Pakistani brother on the board. We had a Sudanese brother on the board. And then we had African Americans that were already in our community. And that was really significant to really this project coming about. I always like to say, with the indigenous African American Muslim community, we have the energy, we have experience here in this country, and we have a kind of activism, you know, that most people don't necessarily have. And so to have that and combine that with our other brothers from the various different other cultural groups that come with other things that they bring to the table. They bring a business establishment. They bring a long history of Islam. They bring other kinds of elements to the community and to the table. And it was a combination of those elements coming together that really brought about the museum. If it were not for us doing that, we wouldn't have the museum because, as most people will tell you, we have a state-of-the-art museum. When most people come from London, I mean, we have international visitors, and they all say that this is one of the most extraordinary museums. Even though it's small, it's not a huge museum like the New York Metropolitan Museum or any major museum, but it's very significant, and we've been told that.
And also, Brother, if I may add, and I'll try to be brief, after we formed ourselves and really wanted to see if we can speak to the fact that that portion that Okola mentioned that was omitted from the exhibition that was coming, we decided to go and talk to the organizers of the event and to see if we could maybe partner with them to share that portion, you know, that was their thought. We wanted to show, you know, some Islamic history there and its impact, you know, on Spain for its greatness. So we did. We met with the people there, and the number one player was a guy by the name of Jack Cowell, who had worked in New York and all over the place setting up exhibition. And he was very, you know, polite, but said, no, thank you. You know, they didn't want to partner and didn't feel that you know, they could accommodate us, you know, with any of that. So at that point, we felt strongly that we had to do something because a lot of people were coming to Jackson for that exhibition from all over the country and part of the world because they were expecting about 1 million people coming here. So that was a very captive audience that was coming here, and that portion was being left out. So we decided at that point that we wanted to do an exhibition. And at that point, that's when we rallied certain organizations and people around Jackson as a search committee and a resource committee and to see if that's feasible to do so. And at that point, we had the ball rolling. So I'll end it there and let you ask some more questions.
Alhamdulillah. You know, that shows what research and cooperation and you know, the Allah said, tells us in the Quran, get to know each other so that you can respect each other and see what everybody can bring to the table, you know, and that united effort there is a very good example of doing that, you know. How did you all come to develop these relationships that allowed you to stay open. You know, I'm after 9/11. I'm referring to the fact that, you know, after 9/11, there was a lot of pressure on Muslims, you know, and
exactly.
There was a lot of bad feelings and some, you know, unjustifiable acts of cruelty against Muslims. So, you know, I'm sure you all endured a lot of pressure yourself. So, you know, how did you all come to develop these relationships with the Christian community and other community leaders that allowed you all to stay open in that time of pressure?
Alhamdulillah, that's a great question. It really is. It makes a big difference in terms of why we're still here. We opened the exhibition April 2001, and we were actually scheduled to close it at the end of September. And, we actually called the museum a miracle project because there is no way for us to even have such an exhibition, to even have been able to open it, because when we were planning to actually develop the exhibition, during the time that we were organizing, as Sababu had said, when we were pulling together community leaders, business leaders, to help us to form a kind of collaboration so that we can really bring the museum about, we had professional exhibit designers that really helped us to establish the museum, and they were telling us, because we started organizing in December, and this major exhibition that we were talking about, the one that we were initially thought that we can be a partner with, their exhibition was to open March of 2001, and we just started in December. So that meant that if we were going to try to do a companion exhibition with them, since we couldn't do it with them, we had, 4 months? And we that's why we call it a miracle project, because our exhibit designers said that there is no way you can develop a quality exhibition in 4 months. It has to be a miracle. But they worked with us very diligently. They put many of their projects on hold in order to help us to pull off the exhibition. So that in itself became a miracle that they could do that. And then after we got the exhibit going and up, and we were, you know, of course, as I said, scheduled to close it at the end of September. Then, of course, September the 11th happened. And, you know, when we came that next morning, we had a brick thrown in our window. It didn't actually break the window out. It had reinforced glass, so it just shattered the whole window. So what we had thought is that we've got to close this exhibition today, you know, because we're not going to be able to keep it open. But what happened was that we had to begin to visit Christian ministers because we had been working, you know, interfaith in the community. We had Christian ministers. We had the mayor of the city of Jackson to come to our aid. The ministers came to support. They brought their congregation. They organized a press conference, and they came to the masjid that same Friday after the event, after 9/11, and they actually had an open press conference telling the people in Mississippi and in Jackson that they stood with the Muslims, that they didn't want any harm to come to the Muslims. This was a very diverse religious group. And on top of that, we had many teachers whom we didn't solicit. They actually started to bring their students to the museum. They were saying that they wanted their students, excuse me, to learn in a more educational environment and not to be influenced by what they were seeing on TV. And so, in addition to that, the mayor of the city of Jackson, we had planned to have a luncheon, a business luncheon that the mayor was heading up, and the former governor was going to be our speaker. So when 9/11 happened, then the mayor was wanting to back out. He was saying, no, this is not a good time. But we went in to meet with the mayor, and let me also say that it was Imam Harisuddin. You know Imam Harisuddin. He was the imam at the time.
Oh, yes, a very good brother, yes.
So he is one of those leaders that helped to establish the museum as well. It was him, Imad, Sababo, myself, and a few other board members of the museum that went and met with the mayor. And we convinced the mayor that, no, instead of pulling back and not having this a business luncheon, that really we should go forward, because this is the time, if there ever was a time, that America and the Jackson and the Mississippi public needs to be educated about Islam. So we left that meeting with the mayor's strong endorsement to continue on with that luncheon and to continue to support the museum. And the city of Jackson have been supporting the museum from its inception. We moved from that building into a major art center, which we're housed in right now, and we're being hosted by the city. We don't pay any expenses there, and the city of Jackson also gives us a yearly grant, as well as, you know, we get grant and support from we've gotten support from the legislators, the Mississippi legislators, which most people can't believe. We got Hinds County Board of Supervisors. We got a major grant from them, and many other foundations and so forth. So it was that kind of support that really has led us to keep the museum. If it were not for them stepping in, we wouldn't have the museum today. So we really do truly feel that this is a miracle project, and it's by God, we feel.
You know, Allahu Akbar. You know, it just shows the wisdom of our leader and teacher, Imam W.D. Muhammad, and his emphasis on interfaith communication, interfaith projects, and so forth, and the statement that he made about, we can't do this by ourselves. We have to have people who are already established, you know, to help move us along. And it's also a reflection on when, you know, the Muslims had to, in the early days of Al-Islam, when they had to leave Mecca and flee to Abyssinia for the protection,
right,
of the king. So you know, it's amazing how history repeats itself. And
if I may add, brother, that's one of the features that we do have in the museum. That's one of the main themes that we show when we introduce our visitors, especially in big groups, to witness when they come in to the museum. We have borrowed the piece from The Messenger, and that's one of our kiosks that we show a portion when the Prophet, alayhi salam, sent the envoy from Mecca to Abyssinia, because there's a righteous king there, and we show the people that, you know, it was the Christian, and we want to emphasize that through our interfaith efforts. You know, it was the Christian, and these Christians were African-American. That's another thing. That's a two.
African.
They were African, yes. That's two points that we want to make with that piece, is to show that there were African who was ruling, you know, who had kingdoms and that was in charge of things. And so this lifts the esteem of our young visitors who come and for the first time seeing, you know, these Africans, you know, in charge, where other people are fleeing and needing their assistance, and hearing from them that the Prophet himself sent them there, because here you'll find a righteous and a just king that will give them asylum. And so this is a very important piece that we do show and feature.
That's a very, very important point. You know, I know you all had to go to Africa in order to, you know, kind of come full circle in this project. So, you know, how did you know what kind of articles or materials to look for, and how did you, who were your advisors on the trip when you went to Mali and Timbuktu, and in order to get the materials that you needed for the museum? Did you have a leader, or did someone from here lead you, or how did you come into that?
Well, I'll let Akola speak to it, but one thing I wanted to point out is to show you how serious this thing was, and how the commitment that we had from our designers is that we actually took, well, we didn't take them the first time, we took them the second time. The first time, it was just Okola and myself, and and our main interests were, you know, to view the manuscripts, and that's the main feature that we wanted to see. We wanted to see if they were authentic. We heard about them, but we wanted to make sure, you know, they existed. So Okola continued the rest.
Right. So in this regard, we really want to acknowledge and give really appreciation to the Timbuktu Education Foundation out of Oakland, California. They are really responsible for taking us over there on that first trip to Mali. We went there, as Sababu said, we went there with the intent on just because we had actually met, I wish I had the time to get into how miraculous our relationship was with the Timbuktu Foundation. I will tell you a little bit, and that is that one day, Musa Balde, who is the president of that foundation, he and his partner just showed up at our doors at the museum's door one day. While we had the Majesty of Spain before we had the Timbuktu when we had first opened, and they just happened to be flying through Jackson, and their plane was held up. They had to get another plane, and they just saw in there are some marketing material. Yeah, the marketing materials that the Mississippi Tourism Bureau have, you know, at the airport. So they saw a Muslim museum. So they said they just want to come and find out about it. And so that's how we met them. And he was telling us about he's actually from Mali. And he was telling us about his foundation and then actually talked about the possibility of going on this trip. But first, he actually was having the unveiling of his own family manuscripts there. And Imam Muhammad actually was their keynote speaker there in Oakland.
Right.
So Sabab and I got a chance to go there first to actually see the first sample of those manuscripts. And then from there, we developed the relationship. And we got a chance to meet some of the political leaders. They had the ambassador from Mali there and some other scholars. And so we were able, from that relationship, to go to Mali. And that's how we ended up going to Mali. And we got a chance to meet our first partners that we developed a relationship with to bring the manuscripts back to Mississippi and to America. I want you to know that these manuscripts have never left the continent before, except one time a portion of the manuscripts were brought by our partner, Abdul Qadir Haidara. He has he's the president of all of the manuscript owners there in Mali, and he actually has the largest collection of these manuscripts in his family library. He and some of his colleagues were invited to America in 2003, to the Library of Congress. And so they brought a portion of those manuscripts, and if you would go to the Library of Congress website, they have manuscript collection that they talk about on their website. But that was the only time that any of the manuscripts have left before. We have on display 45 of the manuscripts, and we have a larger collection. They only had one aspect of the collection, but we have a much larger collection on display.
Yes, you know, I've been to the museum myself. You know, as I said before at the beginning of the program, I'm from Mississippi, and I usually get a chance to get home just for a family reunion, and that museum was one of my very first stops when I went down to Quitman, Mississippi for my family reunion, and I must say it is very, very, very impressive. A couple of callers, just hold on just a few minutes more, and I will get to you. I just wanted to, got a question here to cover, and then we'll get to our callers. I know that y'all, the IMMC is opening up a Timbuktu expedition in at the Fort Worth Museum of Science and History sometime next year. Can you kind of elaborate a little bit on that?
Yes, thank you. We along with our partner Tougaloo College, we were actually given a grant, a major grant by the National Endowment for the Humanities in 2010-2011. They funded us to host a major conference featuring the museum as well as another theme in the exhibition, the museum with the African legacy and music to America. That was our theme. The heritage of literacy and music. We have one of our themes is about the connection between the Muslim call to prayer and the Mississippi blues. We have some scholars that have done the major research that have now connected the Muslim call to prayer to the Mississippi blues. And so they were so taken by, number one, the fact that Africans were literate when they were brought over as enslaved people here in this country. They were saying that out of all of the information that they've gotten, this was new information to them, that Africa was literate and a scholarly kingdoms existed then, and the fact that the call to prayer was connected to the Mississippi blues. So they gave us a grant. Actually, they had 98 applicants, and they only funded 4 out of that 98, and we were one of that 4, and we were the only one from, of course, this from the South period. So from that, one of the things that they wanted us to do was to develop a program that could be taken across the country to help to educate the American public about Islam and its contributions to America and the world. And so that was what we chose to do, is to develop a traveling component of the exhibition that we had here in Jackson. And so that began that whole process of developing that. And what we did is that we went around the country and identified various different hosts that with major museums. And so the Fort Worth Museum of Science and History was one of those hosts that had we had signed an agreement with to host. We also met with the Smithsonian. We've met with the Field Museum of Chicago. We met with the Underground Railroad Center, Education Center. We met with a number of different major museums in the country. And so the Fort Worth Museum, we're going to be opening the first leg of that exhibition there in Fort Worth. We're expecting to do that in 2014. Our goal is perhaps we've been changing the date because we are still in the process of developing the funding and all of that that we need to develop around it. And so we're halfway there. So our goal is to open it in 2014. I just won't give a date right now, but they will be the first leg of the exhibition, and then we will be going to our other possible host site.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. We have a caller here, area code 636. Area code 636. Go ahead, my brother.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum, Imam Shabazz, and to your esteemed guest.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Wa alaikum, sir.
Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. You are at the cutting edge of of educating the American public on the history and the connection of Islam in world history. That is very beneficial, and we have to give the proper image of Islam. And praise it to Allah, you are actually doing it in conjunction with others. You know, that That's a blessing. You know, in the academic world, when they teach our children world history, I remember I never heard, you know, they didn't introduce the Islamic contribution to world history. But academia is growing now, knowledge is growing, people are more connected, and there's more of an inclusion, and you are counteracting the negative images that some people may have of the Islamic history and Muslims in the contribution that they made to civilization and government on this earth. You are actually doing what the Imam Waris-ud-Din Muhammad have asked us to do, that we must give the proper image of Muslims, that it is our job to do that, and you are at the cutting edge of that. And I'm grateful to Allah that he have blessed you with those miracles that you explained to us. So I'm Imam Shabazz, I'm grateful that you have him as a guest. How can someone contribute toward that effort, you know, like myself or a masjid in this country? How can we contribute toward your effort to furthering that endeavor? Assalamu alaikum. I'll listen now.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, brother. Alhamdulillah. We've heard those terms before. I think you hit it on the head. Most people say that this is like breaking news. This is cutting edge, because this is information that's been, you know, we've just not had it. It's been hidden. It's been stolen. It's been lost. You can say whatever you want about the history. It's just never been there. And it was quite interesting for the National Endowment for the Humanities. Another thing that they said in terms of funding us, that they could have gotten, and they got a lot of different Muslim themes, but this theme about the African connection, the African American connection to Islam, was something that was new. They had no clue about that, and they felt like it was this that can really create a lot more energy and interest than any of these other examples that one would give about Islam. And I thought that was unique. And we feel like this is all by God. A lot of people ask about the fact that, you know, why is it that this museum is in Mississippi of all places? So one of the things that we say is that it's the answer to the prayers of those Africans that were enslaved here, you know? And so it is in order that the museum and this exhibition come out of Mississippi, because it really is, really, it was the epic center of, you know, the worst kind of dehumanization of our ancestors, who many were, you know, from, you know, this part of the world, and many were Muslims. And we talk about that. We talk about people like Abdul Rahman Ibrahim, called the Prince Among Slaves, who was actually enslaved here in Natchez, Mississippi.
90 miles from Jackson.
Just 90 miles from Jackson. As well as Omar Ibn Said, who he has the only existing autobiography in Arabic of an enslaved African. He comes out of Carolina. So it's in order that we have this, and this is by God, we feel, and that's what motivates us, and that's what inspires us. But we do need money to keep us going. So I really appreciate your offering. I would like to now give you our website and our and we're really going through revamping our website, but you can contribute from the website. There are a lot of things on the website about the exhibition and so forth, but it's MuslimMuseum.org. Since we were the first Muslim museum in America, we got a chance to get that name, MuslimMuseum.org. And if you go there, then you can get a lot more information. We are a lot of our newer information, like the traveling exhibition, some of those things, we're just now revamping our website to include some of these things on there. And let me say one last thing. And the brother was saying the cutting edge. We also have we just got a major grant from the Kellogg Foundation, and it really was right around that you just said in terms of this being cutting edge. The funding and the program that we're developing from this Kellogg grant is we're calling it our Bridging Cultures, a new narrative for a new future in race relations, acquiring racial equity for Mississippi African American males. They have a major project that they're attempting to do in Mississippi just geared toward Mississippi men of color. And so we adopted a program around the African-American male. There are some that are doing them for the Hispanic, some that are doing them for the Native American, but they are really focusing on men, young males of color in Mississippi. So we've developed a program around this theme under, you know, this Kellogg grant. And we're saying that this Bridging Cultures Racial Equity Project reframes the debate around African-American history, education, leadership, and race relations. And we're doing that by transforming assumptions about African history that really was a deficit narrative to one that's ripe with academic success, model character, and sophisticated communities. So that's what we bring forward with the exhibition, is that we show that this was an opportunity that Africans were successful in terms of building great empires, in terms of building wealth, and in terms of scholarship and learning. So these are all new ideas as it relates to the African experience. So we feel that this gives them new lens to look at the African experience through.
Akbar, thank you so much, Sister Cole. I was going to ask you about that, I'd like to get into that a little bit more depth. Area code 228. Go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum, brother Imam. This is Imam Tariq from Balochistan.
My brother.
Assalamu alaikum, sister, Paula and brother, my brother.
Walaikum assalam, brother.
Walaikum assalam, brother.
I don't have anything else to say except assalamu alaikum, because you answered the questions that I had, and my time is limited, so I'm going to have to go. But thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam.
Walaikum assalam.
Sister Akola, could you and Brother Sababa, could you elaborate a little bit more on that African American males and the goals and the objectives of that, and what do you see coming out of that program, and some of the areas that you intend to touch on to kind of bring life back into the African American community.
Well, first of all, brother, we can say, and I'm pretty sure you keep up with the latest and things that's happening in Mississippi, and you will find out that a lot of these new statistics have come out about education and where our young people are in school, and you'll find that we are still at the bottom run when it comes to education, in Mississippi, and even in the nation, we are still extremely low. And there's a saying that we're creating a situation where we are developing from school to prison pipeline here. So there is a strong correlation with failure in school, here with our young men, to a growth in the prison population here. And so there have been a lot of efforts, from different various groups that's trying to address, this situation and trying to turn it around. But we feel strongly, all praises are due to Allah, that we have something that will really help to curve this pipeline and shut it off permanently trying to address. So, and we know that it's through, as our leader has taught us, through the self-esteem building, a person knowing himself, and knowing yourself will create a different you and a productive you that will create a better society, you know, for all of us. So Cola will go into the details, you know, of this that we're offering, you know, for the school system here. And we're getting, you know, real strong playback. Actually, we were talking to one of the superintendents, you know, of the school system here. And you said it earlier, and one of your guests also elaborated on the fact that talking about history and talking about world history, he said it's not really world history that's being taught. It's really it's European history, you know, that we are being sold on as world history, and we can avouch for that. So this is the antidote that we have, you know, for, you know, that miseducation that's being taught. So Cola will address it.
Yeah, in specific, just to further, he gave just a general, but in specific, this project, this Kellogg sponsor project, is around improving the educational achievement of African-American males. And our approach is through deepening an understanding of the idea of human dignity within the educational process. Through our work with the with this Timbuktu exhibition, but also our work in doing Islamic work, period, we've come now to believe that this issue that we're having with African-American underachievement, it really is not about race. Our position is that this thing goes beyond race to a reclaiming of human dignity. So we actually call, we're developing a curriculum that we're calling the human dignity, the Timbuktu human dignity curriculum. And what we're doing is that we're saying, we're bringing in those basic Islamic ideas that Muhammad brought to spur on the Renaissance. And this is not about religion. It's about an educational process. And the whole point of the educational process that Muhammad brought was to remind the human being and to remind the people, which his first audience was those disenfranchised, you know, those poor, those people that didn't have access, you know, to the privileges and opportunities into society. And the first thing that he was told from his own personal experience when he was trying to seek, you know, from Allah, you know, how was he to address those ills in his society, and Allah told him to read. And so that's the basis of this curriculum. We're saying that that was Allah reminding the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and reminding all of us as human beings that Allah has given all of us a brain, and that we're to use that brain. And so this is more, this is what we're calling, it's a faith-based curriculum. We're saying that what has happened, and we're utilizing not just, we're using Islam and aligning it with our own Declaration of Independence. This whole human dignity clause that we have within the Declaration of Independence, this clause that we are all created equal and endowed with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Yes.
So what we're saying is that life is what they, and Imam Muhammad gave us this, is that it's the life that they don't understand. It's not about physical life. It's about the human mind that is both moral and rational, and that's what the secular education has left out, the moral and spiritual aspect of human development. And so what we're doing within the curriculum is to bring back that, and it's not something that we're making up. We're using the West African cultural heritage, and it's Islamic kingdoms as an example of great character building, great scholarship, great wealth building, and great empire building. So we're combining cultural heritage with the idea of human dignity, and actually we're utilizing as a part of a model the African American Muslim we call it the African American successful community building, African American Muslim successful community building. So we're actually looking at our community as a model of how you restore and reclaim human dignity and build upon that, you know, to build upon academic achievement as well as business, as well as, you know, all of those other things that we see that are evolving in our own community.
And so you and Brother Sababo, y'all true students of Imam W.D. Muhammad, because you all are going in the direction that he had given us to go in. We got another caller, Erico 714. Go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum, Imam Yahya Shabazz, and to our beloved sister Okolo and brother Sababu. Alhamdulillah. This is Zakia Muhammad calling from Anaheim, California. And I just wanted to call to just say alhamdulillah. You all are exemplifying so beautifully the beauty of al-Islam, the wisdom of this Quran, and the guidance of our dear beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Imam Muhammad. I am just so grateful to hear of these miracles and the great work you all are doing, and my prayers will be with you all and pray that you continue to represent us so beautifully. May Allah bless all of your good efforts. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you so much,
thank
sister.
Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, Sister Zakia. We surely do appreciate that. I'd like to, we just got a few minutes left, so I'd like to kind of start winding down a little bit and talk about some of the objects that you already have at the museum and, you know, their origin, some of their meaning. You can elaborate a little bit on it. And in this time of misunderstanding and, you know, suicide bombers and emphasis on terrorism and as the politicians say, Sharia law, you know, if y'all could, and I remember reading some time ago that, you know, even when the United States of America was being formed and breaking away from England, it was a Muslim country, Morocco, that first recognized the independence of this great nation of ours. So if y'all could elaborate on some of the objects that you have there at the museum on display now, where they come from and their meanings, I think that would be a great way to kind of wrap the show up.
Alhamdulillah. Well, primarily, as we've talked, many of the things that we've talked about are themes that are in the museum. We have, as Sababu said, we have various media interactive kinds of things, like the a clip from The Message, in particular that piece about Bilal, and also the Bilal and his persecution, and then it moves right into the Muslims then being sent to Abyssinia. That's one of our major things. Many of the manuscripts are just scattered through and through the exhibition in the various different things. We have one on the caravan trade, and within we have, let's just say we got about 2,000 square feet of various different artifacts and different kinds of media, interactive media pieces and so forth. And one of the things, of course, is the Muslim music and Islamic traditions, which is about the blues connection to Islam. We have one on slavery, even, and then slavery in the transatlantic slave trade, the Western world, in which you show the difference between the two. We have various different on display. We have various different artisans and craftsmen, like the textile. We have one theme on textile, one theme on gold, the goldsmiths and the making of the various different gold and silver items, basket weaving and so forth. We have...
And incidentally, tell them about the gold and the salt things.
Oh yeah, one of the major themes in terms of education is that we talk about we have under the caravan, we have various different themes under that caravan and under the caravan tent, and we talk about the importance of education. One of the scholars wrote, and it has come down through history, that of all of we found that of all of the gold that was traded in the whole continent, two-thirds of that gold came from this region, okay? So gold was very profitable, and salt was almost equal to gold in terms of its profitability. But this scholar wrote that when he traveled, Leo Africanus, his name is Hassan El-Wazan, but most people know him in the West as Leo Africanus, and he talks about the fact that when he traveled to Timbuktu, although gold was profitable, salt was profitable, but the most profitable trade was the sale of books. So book trade was the most profitable, and the whole economy was based on a book production industry that spanned from West Africa all the way across the Islamic world, you know. And so so that's a very major theme in the exhibition. Let me just say one last thing, and I know we're about to end, running out of time, but we talk about Mansa Musa as one of the great rulers of the Malian kingdom. You guys can go to the Huffington Post website. They just did a major study just in October of 2012. They were looking for the richest person ever in history. And they named Mansa Musa as the number one richest man ever in history. And they talk about his philanthropic, you know, his Hajj trip and how he gave away so much gold that it upset the Egyptian economy that lasted for decades. And so those are the kinds of messages, those are the kinds of themes and ideas that we're able to give back to the African community, but also those that are not African American, because they need to know this history, and we see the impact that it has on African Americans in terms of their esteem and their empowerment, but also those that are not African Americans, because it really brings new respect and new appreciation to us and our history.
And to supplement that Okola said, we had a visitor, he's a Caucasian fellow, retired. He had been to the museum before, and he went back and brought his brother back. And I think it was his brother who was in minerals. He was a guy that his whole career was in minerals.
We got about 1 minute left, Brother Sababo.
Okay. But through that experience coming to the museum, they realized that we had, as Muslim, African-American Muslim, we did have a connection to Africa, authentic connection to Africa. They thought that maybe it was something that we made up. We were just following the Arab or the black Muslim was just something that was thought up. But really, they began to see through the museum that we have an authentic connection to Africa. And those minerals and things that we talk about in the museum was of high interest, that these people came all the way from Arkansas back to the museum, you know, to witness and to elaborate, you know, on the subject.
Can you all give your contact information, your website for listeners,
okay,
so they can get in touch with you?
And yes, we would like to hear from the listeners either by way of mail, email, or contribution. Please, let us hear from you.
Okay. The website is muslimmuseum.org, and our number is 601-960-0440. That's 601-960-0440.
May Allah bless you all. Continue to strive and do the best you can. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you for having us, brother.
Thank you, brother.
Make dua for us.
Thank you for being here.
Amen.
I said I would like.
I just want to ask a question. Who really cares? Save a world in despair. Who really cares? There'll come a time.
There'll come a time
when the world won't be singing.
When the world won't be singing.
Flowers won't grow.
Flowers won't grow. No.
Bells won't be ringing.
No bells won't be ringing.
Who really cares?
Who really cares?
Who's willing to try?
Who is willing to try?
To save a world.
To save a world.
That's destined to
that
die.
That is destined to die.
When I look at the world.
When I look at the world.
It fills me with sorrow.
It fills me with sorrow.
Little children today.
Children today.